Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to go to two different places in God's Word this morning. First of all, to the words of institution, the Lord's Supper, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, again at verse 23. I'm going to focus on a particular word here, and then we'll go to one other section of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 23. Let's give our careful attention to the reading and hearing of God's Word. This is the Word of God. Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Notice this next verse, key word. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Keep your Bibles open before you. We have one more section of Scripture to turn to. This is God's Word. Grass withers, the flower fades. The Word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together to witness a couple of sacraments this morning. Infant baptism, also Lord's Supper. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to better understand what we are doing and why we're doing it this morning. As we look into your word, for we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. In our lives, we wear different hats. We're parents, we're grandparents, we're aunts, we're uncles, we're children, we're siblings, we're employers, we're employees, we're teachers and citizens and neighbors. But today, you're invited to put on another hat, and that's this. We are evangelists. See, in verse 26, that is an evangelistic word, the word proclaim. When we take communion, we proclaim. It means to announce a message of good news from God about the core of the Christian faith, the core wrapped around an event which we observe every time we take the Lord's Supper. And that event is the death of Jesus Christ. You proclaim, notice here, the Lord's death. We're commissioned to proclaim the Lord's death until Jesus returns. So what do we claim about our proclaim about the death of Christ? Well, the answer to that is found in another section of Scripture. If you'll turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 because there is a key verse here in 1 Peter chapter 3 about what we proclaim about the death of Jesus Christ when we take communion. As you're turning to 1 Peter 3:18, we ask the question, what is the Lord's Supper? Well, it is a proclamation. It's a proclamation about the death of Jesus Christ, and it's something that is sensate. That means it is received through all five senses. Think about it. We receive the Lord's Supper through hearing the words of institution, through sight, through seeing the bread and the cup, through smelling what we're about to eat, through tasting it, through touching it. Sensate, all five senses involved. Hearing, sight, smell, touch, taste. You know, education experts know the more senses we involve in the learning process, the more we remember and the more we learn. Time to time, I teach guitar lessons, and I've discovered that I can tell you if I'm teaching you how to form a chord, but if you see me form the chord, then if you hear the chord, then if you yourself make the chord, you're much more likely to actually learn how to play guitar. In much the same way, God teaches us about the death of Jesus Christ by engaging all of our senses so we will remember what the Bible tells us about the death of Christ. Two reminders from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Let's read that verse, first of all. Notice, 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, Notice that. He suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. First reminder before we take communion is this. Christ's death is a death with a unique character. A death with a unique character. You know, there's nothing unique about death itself. Death is common in its frequency. In 2019, before the pandemic, in America, almost 3 million people died. That's 8,000 people every day, 300 people every hour, 5 people every minute. Now we understand why the obituary columns are never without content. Funeral homes never have to worry about being out of business because nobody leaves this world alive. Rich, poor, male, female, all races, every country. You know, you may be good about keeping appointments. You may not. You may be late all the time. Can't say. But sooner or later, there's one appointment you will keep on time. And that is, it is appointed unto you once to die. So death is common in its frequency, and it's common in its diversity. You know, people die for many reasons. Some people die from old age. Their bodies just wear out. They shut down. Some people die in car accidents in the killing fields of Europe and Asia and the Middle East. Some people die through murders and suicides. Some people die rescuing other people. Some people die as martyrs, especially Christians in Muslim countries. And however, whenever, wherever, death is common to all people. Except one time. One time when we take the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming a one-of-a-kind, unique death of Jesus. Jesus did not die from old age in a nursing home. He did not die in an automobile accident in military combat. As a matter of fact, Jesus refuses to let you label him a victim. He says, "Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." So the death of Jesus is unique, unlike any death ever in the history of the world. And it's unique in these ways. One way it's unique is this. The death of Christ is for sins. Notice, Christ suffered once for sins. Now, outside of the church, well, I hope you hear this word a lot because we need to hear the word. You hardly ever hear the word sin. Do you hear that in public discourse? It seems like the one sin our culture has is to have no tolerance for the sin of calling anything sin. A few years ago, the Senate passed a hate crimes bill with a provision to punish people for saying any lifestyle choice is wrong. Oh, so it's wrong to say a lifestyle choice is wrong. Nothing inconsistent about that. But what we see in our culture is zero tolerance for sin. But it says right here, Christ suffered once for sins. That word sin describes any transgression of God's law, summarized in the Ten Commandments, falling short of God's glory. Westminster Shorter Catechism says, sin is any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. So according to the Bible, yes, we sin, and sin charges a sin tax. The sin tax is death. And we just don't know when April 15th will arrive for us. So the death of Jesus Christ was for sins. But notice also, the death of Jesus Christ was for sinners. It says here, once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. We proclaim the death of Jesus Christ. We're saying that sin brings death and judgment. And we're saying that on the cross, when God aimed the gun of His judgment at you, when He discharged that bullet of His wrath with your name written on the bullet, engraved on that bullet, Jesus stepped in front of the path of your bullet. Jesus took your bullet for you, for sinners. But notice, it says right here, He suffered once for sins. The death of Jesus Christ was for sins, for sinners, and the death of Jesus Christ once was a once and for all time death. Notice, He suffered once for sins. Now, perhaps some of you have an incurable and yet controllable health problem. I have something wrong with my eyes called blepharitis. But if I apply a medicated eye salve on my eyelids every night before I go to sleep, it keeps that blepharitis. It doesn't cure it. It manages the infection. Well, in the Bible, sin is a spiritual disease. It has no earthly cure. And if you look at the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, it did not cure sin, it managed sin. All those sacrifices of all those animals could not take away sin. They could not provide a permanent cure. That's why you have the repetitive prescription of animal sacrifices year after year after year after year. But the Bible says one sacrifice provides a guaranteed cure for sin for all time. This sacrifice completely takes away the penalty of sin. This sacrifice progressively weakens the power of sin in our lives. And this sacrifice contains a promise that one day, every trace of sin infection in your life will be totally wiped out. You will be infection-free, free of sin forever in the new heavens and new earth. The one forever remedy for sin is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We just sang, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're proclaiming the uniqueness of the death of Jesus Christ. We're saying that Jesus plus no one else is the one person who died for sin and for sinners. The one person who provides every person who takes gospel medicine with a complete once-for-all-time cure for sin. You see, this is good news. Even though people you know and love and work with all carry a fatal infection, and they do, you also know the one cure for the fatal infection of sin. And that is something you're reminded of every Sunday morning when you walk into this church. That one cure is the cross. So we proclaim the once-for-all-time death of Christ for sin and for sinners. And we preach this message to ourselves. After all, we need the death of Jesus Christ, because if Jesus doesn't die for us, we die. We suffer a head-on collision with everlasting punishment. The hands of God. For a Christian, the Lord's Supper humbles us. And we would hope the Lord's Supper transforms us into people filled with gratitude for God. We become, in our lives, living thank you notes to God for His grace in Jesus Christ. This brings us to our second reminder from this verse, and that is the death of Jesus Christ had a unique character. But the second reminder is this: Christ's death is a death with a grand design. A unique character, to be sure, but also a grand design. Notice what it says: the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. There's the grand design of the death of Christ, to bring us for God, to God. To understand this, think of a bridge. You know what the purpose of a bridge is? It's to connect two bodies of land, usually separated by water. You know, you exit the tunnel in Mobile, Alabama. On one side you have Mobile, the other side Fairhope. You can't drive your car on top of the water to Fairhope. You can't drive your car underneath the water to Fairhope. But there's a bridge. It spans the Mobile Bay. It connects Mobile to Fairhope. Friends, we're here. God is there. Sin separates us. There's something much more significant than the Mobile Bay separating us from God. You know, this stormy sea of sin, we can't swim to the other side. The current's too swift. The water's too polluted. We need a bridge. And what we have in the death of Jesus Christ is a bridge connecting us to God. Jesus is the bridge. And the death of Jesus, you know what that was? It was the ribbon cutting event, officially opening up the one bridge that connects us to God. Now, friends, please understand, when we affirm that Jesus' bridge is the only option connecting us to God, beware, because our multicultural, politically correct, pluralistic society will sneer and say, "What a narrow-minded God you have. Why, aren't there other bridges connecting us to God? Look, there's the bridge of Judaism and the bridge of Islam and the bridge of the Hindu faith, the bridge of all these many cults. Why would God give us just one bridge to connect us to God?" Well, the problem with that is this. Critics of Christianity are asking the wrong question. And the right question is this: why did God provide any way at all? Why? I mean, no one deserves to arrive at Heavenly Father's home. One sin, just one, is like a bomb destroying, pulverizing the bridge between us and God. Unless the gracious love of God in Christ provides an indestructible bridge. Friends, that bridge is provided, but you know what? It's at the highest cost possible. What did it cost to build that bridge? It cost the death of Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so we boldly proclaim, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." We preach the gospel to ourselves. We remind ourselves of our one true hope. We rejoice because by God's grace we understand His mercy. So I'll remind you as we prepare to take the cup and the bread. You're about to preach a sermon. You're about to proclaim to this world, to yourself, to each other, here in this building. You're about to proclaim the death of Christ. And as we take the Lord's Supper, we will grow in our understanding of sin. We will grow in our understanding of God's grace in saving us from our sins. We will grow knowing that there is a bridge that brings us to God. And that bridge is the death of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to proclaim the unique once for all time death of Jesus Christ. That it was for sin, it was for sinners, it is for us. We thank You for the opportunity to proclaim the design of this death, that apart from the cross we have no bridge to You, but because of the death of Christ, You have provided a way. Thank You, Lord, for this sacrament and for what this sacrament represents. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.